And to those who may not have been here yesterday, I want to make sure you know that the love of your brethren in Portland, Oregon is conveyed to you. So, brethren, our lesson yesterday was largely based on Hebrews 3 and 4, the example of Israel of old standing for a lesson for you and I as Christians, and how we ought to conduct ourselves in the relationship with God, in trust in Him for the prospect of the heavenly inheritance before us. And as Israel was sorely tried in the wilderness and many failed, how they are an example for us of what we ought not to do. We want to continue in that very same vein, brethren, and just pick up on a couple of points from Hebrews 3 and 4, and then draw in some other scriptures from some of the other epistles of Paul and Peter and John, and some corollary scriptures from the from other places as well. We have particularly in mind, brethren, that we would like to pick up on the thought of the promise of our heavenly inheritance. We will examine a little bit of the importance and the meaning of trials in our wilderness wanderings that prepare us for that heavenly inheritance, and the importance which is also given to us, brethren, in Hebrews 3 and 4, of our fellowship one with another in helping us in our wilderness wanderings. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, brethren, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us therefore fear, lest this wonderful promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to Israel of old, through Moses the word was spoken. But the word preached did not profit them." And then look at your King James with the rest of this second verse, brethren. "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Properly, this ought to read, brethren, that not being united in faith with them that did hear and heed the word of Moses. The thought here is that some hear, listen, obey, maintain faith, and some do not. And it's those who did not listen to those who did. And it's important, brethren, Hebrews 3, verse 13, that you and I, by Paul's counsel, are to exhort one another once in a long while. You and I are to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to try and help a fire, to light a fire under one another on a daily basis, brethren. By stirring up your pure or sincere minds by way of remembrance of those things you already know. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be any hardening of the arteries. Encourage one another. What is your anticipation, brethren, of the rest to follow? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "As it is written, your eye and my eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." And I'm always slightly perplexed, brethren, by the tenth verse. But God has revealed these things to you and I by His Spirit, because His Spirit searches all things, yea, the very deep things of God. Why am I perplexed, brethren, by verse 10? It says it hasn't entered into your eye has not seen nor ear heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man the glories that are to follow. But they have been revealed to us by God's Spirit. I must be pretty dull of perception, but sometimes I try and comprehend what the majesties and the glory and what living beyond the veil must be like. And I try and close my eyes and I try and use my bump of imagination as best as I can. And yet I have a hard time imagining. But by faith, I trust it will be more wonderful than we can comprehend. Let me ask you just, brethren, individually, what do you look forward to most beyond the veil? What do you think on your last conscious thoughts as you're soon to pass from this old world into the kingdom? What do you think will be your greatest thoughts in anticipation? Will it be seeing Jesus, seeing some of your loved ones? You know, when I read this scripture of how the Spirit has revealed, you know, what those glories will be, I must admit, I do use my imagination. And for me, the thing that makes the prospect the most vibrant and absolutely galvanizes my attention is being with Jesus when He raises my loved ones back to life. And to me, there's two things I just have this slightly off-kilter thought about. And that's one of them. My off-kilter thought, brethren, is I think there is nothing you cannot face or endure in your life today that isn't worth the single moment of being ushered into God's presence to see God and humbly prostrate yourself before Him and say thank you. There's nothing you cannot endure of hardship, pain, privation, loss, whatever, in this life that it isn't worth that moment alone to be ushered into the presence of God. But, you know, I lost my father when I was 13 years old, and I often think about being with Jesus at that moment when my father is brought back to life. And I think the same thing. There's nothing I wouldn't do. There's absolutely nothing I wouldn't endure in this life to be there at that moment. And so that to me, brethren, is kind of like, where is it? 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now you and I are the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And don't you find, brethren, that anticipation of your heavenly inheritance, of Hebrews, the 3rd and 4th chapter, of your rest to follow, that these hopes, these aims, they inspire us, and they should inspire help, as John says, inspire us to purify ourselves, even as we, by the Lord's grace, are pure and forgiven. I have a thought of beyond the veil, brethren, I'll share with you. And I think it's semi-scriptural. I wondered, coming down to Los Angeles, what this convention would be like. And I thought of what the convention would be like with Brother Michael not being here. And I was thinking about Brother Michael Nicora, and I was thinking that he and Carl knew each other as young individuals, and they're together now with the Lord. I believe, brethren, that the saints who have been raised since 1878 and are with the Lord, I think you can gather from Scripture that not until the body is complete are they collectively then ushered into the presence of the Father. I think the bride incomplete beyond the veil is waiting for you and I to finish our courses before collectively we will be brought into the presence of the Father. And as I said before, brethren, I think if nothing, and I'd be intrigued to hear from you, what are your inspiring thoughts, or what are your thoughts of the kingdom that just impel you and just enable you to rise above the cares of trivial time? Excuse me. We are so privileged, brethren, in our fellowship and communion together to encourage one another in our most holy faith. And we want to utilize this time together to its best advantage, brethren. Isn't it interesting, as Paul said in Hebrews 3, to exhort one another daily and to encourage one another? Everywhere in Scripture, we are told of the importance of our fellowship together to build ourselves up in this most holy faith. Turn with me in your Bibles to a starting point on our consideration of fellowship. We kind of like to consider, within the scope of our lesson this morning, about the importance of our fellowship, the meaning of our faith and the trials of our faith, and our appreciation of Jesus' example for us. These are just a few of the things that we extrapolate, we draw from Hebrews 3 and 4 that we want to pick up on with regard to their importance, brethren, in our laboring to enter into that rest. And we mentioned yesterday that the word laboring, it's a nice turn of phrase, but it really means that we are to be purposeful. We are to be passionate. We are to strive with all of our ability, heart, soul, strength, and mind, to enter into that rest. And we are to encourage one another in that effort. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we're going to be connecting, brethren, some of Colossians, the third chapter. It's interesting. We think the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians at approximately the same time frame. Much of Colossians is found in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and then we'll flip over to Colossians, the third chapter, there are some statements with regard to the meaning of our fellowship that are very important, brethren. And we're just going to cover a few of these points in pretty much sweeping broad strokes. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul claims himself to be a prisoner of the Lord, and he beseeches or he implores all the brethren to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith they are called. Within the scope of your fellowship, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. You know, brethren, I love the thought that he develops here. And when you are reading in your King James, or perhaps you're reading from more accurate translations in your own personal use, but when you read in the King James where it says we are to forbear one another in love, note that in the Greek it has a very, realistic is maybe the best way to put it, meaning by the Greek. And I think, just a quick little add-on to this, that I think Paul approaches in these verses the scope of our fellowship in both reminding us of what the ideals are and then also informing us of what the reality is, that we need to exhort one another daily, to encourage one another, and to keep the unity of the faith continually by knitting our hearts together. And what we mean by that, brethren, is the Greek word that is rendered in the King James here for forbear is put up with. Many years ago, a sister came to me, and this is kind of a little funny story that, and she was telling me, she said, you know, Brother Brent, you're really a piece of work. and it was kind of funny because the brethren had met my natural sister. I have two older sisters. I have one older sister who, to frame the context of this story, I have one older sister who's like a caretaker for the terminally ill. And my sister is kind of like, she's not particularly religious, but I think of her, she's like a secular saint, if you please. She is the most gentle spirit, the most kindly giving individual. And this sister that said to me, Brent, you're really a piece of work, she was comparing me to my sister. And she said, you know, it defies all logic why the Lord would pick you and not pick your sister, because she is so nice and she is so sweet and you're not particularly. I guess that was the drift of it in any event. We have a wide cross-section here of personality types and temperaments. And if there wasn't the unity of the Spirit, brethren, it might well be that a lot of us might not be so inclined to enjoy time and the company of one another. You might be a real right-wing conservative. And I might be a real flaming left-wing liberal, which I've been accused of from time to time, although I don't deal in those particular measures personally. But it is the unity of the Spirit in verse 3. In the bond of peace that we are to nurture, to strive after. That's the ideal, brethren. So you and I may not necessarily be temperamentally knit and of one mind, but through the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, we are to strive for that bond, that glue that holds us together when there are many forces trying to pull it apart that binds us. We have one body, one Spirit, and we are called in the one hope of that heavenly inheritance that rests to follow. We, by the Lord's grace, have been given instruction and assistance and help in verse 11, prophets, apostles, pastors, evangelists, etc. We have a diverse body for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all, the ideal brethren, till we all come to the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we shouldn't be tossed to and fro with various doctrines from hither and yon, but be established and firm. And then he says, we are to speak the truth, brethren, in our communication with one another in love. And the mere fact that he's talked in the preceding context of doctrines tossed to and fro and hither and yon, but to communicate the truth in love, presumes in his language that there is differences not only in temperament, but differences in doctrine and in belief. And so we need to communicate with one another, brethren, always in the bonds of love, that we may be able, by the Lord's grace, continuing in verse 15, to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and supplies the needs from one another. And isn't it fascinating? As we observe the differences in our brethren, we should be not measuring ourselves one against another and either promoting ourselves or putting ourselves down, but look to the differences in one another to see what we can gain from one another. Recently, brethren, we had a memorial service in Portland, Oregon, at the Bible Student Retirement Center for Sister Edith Chandler. And I don't know how many of you knew Sister Edith or may have known her well, but it was so interesting to hear the brethren's testimonies about their remembrances of Sister Edith, because there was one thread of thought that ran through everyone's expressions, whether they were brethren or her next-door neighbor and worldly friends. And it was fascinating to listen to. Sister Edith had a gift, is what everyone said. And Sister Edith would draw you out and listen to you and what you had to say. And she had a special gift of making you feel special and telling you how wonderful you were. I remember saying to someone, boy, I wish I was only half as good as Sister Edith thinks I am. My wife's sister, Claudia, a couple of months ago, she used to have Friday morning studies with Sister Edith in her home when Edith was up to it and feeling well. And I'll never forget, brethren, we have a little shop, and she came late morning from her study with Sister Edith, and she came in the shop And she was kind of teary, and she was just a little shaky. And I said, "What's up?" And she said, "Sister Edith said the sweetest thing anyone's ever said to me. And I'm so moved by this." Sister Edith had told Claudia how much she meant to her and how she encouraged her so much. And it made Claudia feel so good that someone would speak so kindly of her to her. And that was Sister Edith's gift. Sister Edith had a manner of drawing you in and letting you know that, contrary to all evidence otherwise, how much she believed in you and how sure she was of how well you were going to do. And you know, brethren, to me, that's, I don't quite have that capability. But to me, it serves as a little bit of a role model of maybe what we should aim for in our fellowship. Let one another know that we believe in each other and encourage one another to bring out the best in one another. I'll never forget, brethren, forgive me, I don't want to just be a storyteller here. I remember 30 years ago, a brother who I knew very well had been somewhat discouraged with his own personal experiences. And he went off to a big convention, a week-long convention, and I saw him when he got back. And I said, "How did the convention go for you?" And I had heard some reports of the convention that there were some outstanding lessons and the spirit was wonderful. There were so many brethren and being together for a week, a real flame was lit under. And the brother said to me, "Well, I've just been kind of in a spiritual rut for some time." And he said, I kind of felt not really engaged with the brethren. He said, "I know it was a wonderful convention." But then he said, partway through the convention, someone came to him and gave him a big hug and told him how much he meant to them. And it changed everything for him. He said that made his convention. He was so down on himself at the time and discouraged that he had been lifted up by this two-second gesture by someone else. So, brethren, help bear one another up. Let the brethren know that you believe in them and encourage them to be the best that they can be. In Ephesians 4, Paul continues on. And towards the last half of this chapter is something really, really fascinating. Paul tells us about verse 21, 22, and on. He tells us that part and parcel of our fellowship, of course, is our personal development. We must put off the old in verse 22, put on the new man, verse 24, and put away old things and put on the new. And look at the whole list and litany of things that he enumerates in the remainder of this chapter. He says, put away things of the old nature. Do not allow anger or wrath. Don't give any place to the adversary. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And when you look at this verse, brethren, connect it to chapter 5, verse 4, that tells us, let no filthiness or foolishness or jesting or things not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Connect these things together, because the idea of corrupt communication is worthless communication. Allow your communication and your fellowship one with another. Don't waste time. Make your fellowship meaningful. Even if it can be a little mind-rattling, and I'm pointing at Brother Brad Bach. Brad welcomed me yesterday and said, "Brent, I got a question for you." And I went, uh-oh, I know I'm in trouble. Every time I see Brad's always got some great studies going, and he's got questions that totally flummox me. But I usually say to him, well, what's your question? I'll get back to you, Brad. But make your fellowship on things of the Spirit. But don't be so high-minded, brethren, Romans 12, that you can't speak of common day things as well. I mean, common sense here in our fellowship. To me, don't talk about things that are, this is what corrupt communication means, worthless things. Don't talk about things that just drag you down. I mean, it's okay to share trivial things one with another and ask how the, and it's not trivial, but to ask how the children are doing or just talk about simple things. But never forget the highest purpose, to engage one another in the Spirit, questions on Scripture, and encourage one another in spiritual things. And that's the connection with Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 4. Don't get involved in foolishness, foolish behavior. And this stands as a rebuke and a reproof to me personally, because I have a off-kilter sense of humor, and I need to be very careful with it. I don't talk about foolish things. Brethren, he says here, let no worthless communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace or favor to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed. Verses 31 and 32. Don't allow any bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, any of these things, any malice, but put all these things away. Be kind to yourselves. It says one another. It's to yourselves. The unity of the body is expressed here. Be tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Oh, what a difference here, brethren. The mere fact that he states this, that there can be occasion, a bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, states the obvious, brethren, that we are of different temperaments, that we come from different places, but the unity of the Spirit, appreciating that as we have been forgiven by God, so we should be so inclined to be forgiving of others and not bear grudges, to be tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Never forget that, brethren. How many of us can think of, and I'm sure every one of us here can, how many of us can think of, you know what? 35 years ago, I was slighted by someone. They said something, they did something. We should be so very, very careful, brethren, to remember to forget. To forget in the sense of holding grudges. You never forget in the sense of hopefully having learned a lesson from that. And the lesson is very, very simple. If we fail to appreciate, brethren, the importance of forgiveness one for another, never forget Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 7th chapter. If you judge someone else very harshly, that's the judgment that the Lord will mete out for you. And I don't think you want the Lord to be harshly condemning towards you. I think you want the Lord to be as generous with you as possible. Flip over, brethren, to... Our time is really getting away on us here. Flip over, and we'll just briefly touch on a few points from Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Much of what is expressed, brethren, in Colossians, the 3rd chapter... is similar and complementary to what we read in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, but it adds a few points here that are worthy of our consideration, and we encourage you to look at this in your own private times. He tells us, we seek the things which are above. We seek that heavenly inheritance because we have our fellowship, we have our citizenship. It is in heaven, not on earth. And so set your affections, set your mind, your heart's affections on the things above, not on the things that are... Because you are dead. You, the symbol of baptism, you are dead. And even though you are dead, brethren, verse 5 says, mortify or put to death. You are dead, but you must continually put to death all the things that are of this world. And the list here, brethren, is most fascinating. Put away fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, and these things God's wrath is expressed against, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not, put off the old man, verse 9, with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the epinosis, the experiential knowledge, after the image of him that created him, in verse 10. It's most fascinating, brethren, the list of things that are given here that we must put off, because included in with these, and I think this is something that within the scope of our fellowship, we must address, and we must be aware of the frailties of the flesh. Amongst the things that are listed here are sexual immoralities. And we are in the flesh. And as abhorrent as it may be for us to think of immoralities taking place and issues amongst our brethren, the reality is, brethren, that while we are this side of the veil, in the flesh, we or some within the scope of our fellowship will have failings like unto these, and we need to be there for them, to encourage them to do their best, to pray with them, to encourage them, and as long as there is the spirit of effort to overcome and the solicitation of forgiveness from the Lord, we must embrace the individual and help them as much as we possibly can. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, again, putting up with one another. If you've got any quarrels, forgive. Be so inclined to forgive. Take that first step. And don't hold grudges. Don't bear one another's frailties in terms of holding it against them, but bear them up and encourage them to be the best that they can be. Put on the things of the new man. And above all of these things, he says, put on agape love, which is the bond or the girdle of perfectness. We don't have time to elaborate on this, brethren, but the thought of the bond here is that girdle that wraps around the old robes that were worn, and it suggests work. Charity is this bond. It is this girdle that holds all of these garments together. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. And again, as we are to exhort one another daily, Hebrews 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and knowing how to use the word in wisdom by teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Have you ever wondered, brethren, how to admonish someone? It means to warn someone. So you see someone having a problem. How do you encourage them? How do you admonish them? How do you warn them? Do you say, brother, stop doing this? He says, admonish one another by elevating them into the higher spiritual realm. Admonish in psalms, of those ancient psalms, of the hymns that they used in the early church, and spiritual songs that just captivate the inner man and lift him up above earth's and personal travails. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, what a privilege it is, brethren, for you and I, in our wilderness wanderings, to exhort one another while it is today. We have many hardships. We are tried and tested. And as Hebrews, the 12th chapter, says, that if you don't have these hard experiences, if you don't have chastening from the Lord, you're not the Lord's. Because that's the nature of your experience on this side of the veil. You must be tested, tried, and developed by hard experiences. And so it was with our Lord, so it must be for us. And yet, brethren, we must always encourage one another to do our very best. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Excuse me. Oh, I've written down the wrong verse. I apologize. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 1. Paul's longing for the brethren is, after telling them of the hardships along the way and how he presses towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of the 3rd chapter, and to mind earthly, not earthly things, but to remember that you have your citizenship in heaven. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my crown and my joy. He says, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So, brethren, what are your greatest anticipations of the rest to follow, the heavenly inheritance? Is there any one of us here who doesn't have some physical infirmities, whether you've got hay fever or a dire disease, that you look forward to being liberated from this bond of flesh, the bonds of flesh? I think I remember a brother many years ago. I don't think many of you here would have known him. He was a little, very quiet brother and fascinating brother. He had a photographic memory. Brother Harold Bickle was his name. Brother Harold had an interesting take on a scripture from Jesus' last words to his disciples. And it is, let me find this. I must be losing my marbles. I apologize. I knew where this was. Oh, it's right in front of me. I'm looking at the wrong verse. John 17, verse 3 reads, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Brother Harold said, I know what this verse is saying. It's saying that knowledge and acknowledgement, acceptance of God in Christ, is the opportunity for eternal life. But he says, I have a little different thought of something I can extrapolate from this verse. Brother Harold said in John 17:3, he says, God is, his grandeur and his greatness really is incomprehensible for his creatures. And he says, I look at this verse and he says, I can make this verse mean to me that every day in eternity, I'm going to learn something new about God. And it's going to take me forever to get to know God. And I'm never going to get to know him completely, to appreciate as I should. And I've never forgotten that thought, and I've always enjoyed it. And it helps me think of the glory and majesty of God. What are your anticipations, brethren, of the rest to follow? And how willing, ready, and able are you, by the Lord's grace, to do anything that he would ask you to do, to demonstrate your faith and faithfulness to him? John, we'll close with John 14, Jesus' words to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again, and I will receive you, and you, and you. And I will receive you unto myself. Very soon, brethren, we will be with the Lord, that where he is, we may be also. May we, brethren, by his grace, be faithful to hear that well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.